These, that's the false teachers, these are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved for speaking loud boasts of folly. They enticed by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Let's pray. Our Father, we look to you for help. We look to you for insight into your word, for we need you to show us the way. Lord, would you mold us and shape us this morning that we would receive your word. We would receive it with joy to put it into practice and so come to know you all the better. Would you meet with us this morning? In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. So far in our series on 2 Peter, we have been introduced to three kinds of people. The first person that we met is the righteous man. He's found back in chapter 1. He is the one who has obtained a faith of equal standing with the apostles. That is, a faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are those who have repented of their sins and are truly born again. This person is recognized by their growth in the knowledge of God through making every effort to add to their faith. They live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, and they strive. They strive to supplement their faith with virtue, knowledge, and self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. They are effective. They are fruitful as they strive for greater holiness. And in this way, they confirm their calling and election. They grow in the assurance of their faith, obtaining a rich welcome into the kingdom. These are those who are anchored in the Word of God, paying attention to it, submitting their lives to what God has said. The righteous man is the first person we meet. It's all in chapter 1. The second person that we meet is introduced to us in chapter 2. This is the false teacher. These are those who promote false doctrine. They are liars. They are deceivers, and they seek to entice people with their greed and their sensuality. They are bold and willful blasphemers, full of lust and defiling passion. These despise authority, and they are often successful in their deceptions, but Peter tells us they are cursed. They are like irrational animals, good only to be caught and destroyed, and God has said that he will destroy them. Their judgment is sure. They may seem like friends feasting with you, fellowshipping with you, but inside they are insatiable for sin. Their hearts have been trained in greed, and they have forsaken the right way, false teachers. Then we have the third person. This is the one who is described as the unsteady soul. These are the ones who are prey for the false teachers. They are the easily deceived, the ones who end up believing the lies, believing the false promises of the false teachers, and so make a shipwreck of their faith. These are the ones who may make a profession of faith at some point. They may claim allegiance to Christ, become a part of his church, and be baptized and all the rest, but they end up bearing bad fruit, thus exposing what they have been all along, what they really are. They do not do as the righteous do, back in chapter 1. They do not seek to diligently work out their salvation. They don't put their trust in the promises of God, nor do they seek to add to their faith all the attributes that we already mentioned. And this makes them unstable, unsteady, susceptible to deception. The desires of their heart are not truly for the things of the Lord. In their hearts, they're still greedy and sensual, and so are easily led astray by false teachers. These are the unsteady souls. And so today we're going to learn a bit more about the nature and the end of the false teachers, but we're also going to learn more about the unsteady souls who get entangled in sin and return to their old ways, which ought to make us return to chapter 1, to the righteous man, and to putting our faith into practice and to grow in our assurance, to confirm our calling and election. So let's look at our text and trace out first a little more about false teachers. We talked about them a fair bit last time, but Peter's going to push on a little further here. Look at verse 17. These are waterless springs, mist driven by the storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. This is some vivid imagery that's being used here, a picture of a spring, which the very definition of is a source of water. That's what a spring is. It's a source of water. It's life-giving. It should be a place to go and find refreshment. That's its nature, what it is. And Peter here tells us that these false teachers are like waterless springs. They have the look, but not the content. They are a book with a title that says Eternal Life, but inside is nothing but blank pages. They look like a source of truth, a source of life. They have the title of teacher, but they have nothing. They are completely dry, empty. They are a false promise, like a storm coming, promising rain, but only brings a mist, a vapor, and then it's gone, and everything remains dry and lifeless. And Peter tells us, as he told us before, they will be judged. They will. The gloom of utter darkness has been reserved for such as these. And not only are they full of this evil, but they attempt to lead others to fall into evil as well. They are accursed by God, and we should have no respect for such as them, nor are we to listen to what they teach. They seek to deceive and drag others to hell. Further, in verse 18, for speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. So not only are they waterless springs, but there they are, in all of their barren dryness, calling out to you, come and drink here. Fresh water over here. Life-giving water, come one, come all. Boasting of life, they are death. Liars and deceivers, enticing with false promises to give peace and pleasure. And their boasting is folly. You can hear their chains rattle even as they promise freedom. They are like slaves yelling, come with me and be free. Listen to the pretty music these chains make. But indeed, they are slaves themselves, because whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. And what have we read about them? They have been overcome with their greed. They have been overcome with their passions, pursuing their heart's desire to do evil. And they think that they are free and seek to deceive others, but they themselves are enslaved and deceived and are themselves overcome. They are under God's wrath. They won't escape. He has not forgotten their rebellion, and he has reserved a day when all will be laid bare, and he will catch them and destroy them like the rebellious and irrational animals they have become. Oh, that God would give us eyes to see and hearts to discern past the glitter and glamour of false teachers, that we may escape the wrath to come. Which leads us then to the third person, the unsteady souls. Those who are easily led astray. We need to hear this warning about the unsteady soul. The warning here is significant. These are the ones who are deceived by the false teachers, and they fall into condemnation. They fall away. They are like the ones in the parable of the sower. If you remember the sower that Jesus told us about, the different types of soil. These are like the seeds that have been sown in the shallow soil or in the rocky soil. And then they are burned up by the sun and they're choked out by the weeds. They look good at first, but then they fall away. They have no root. There's no strength to endure. And so they are overcome. They are unsteady. At first, they may look like a healthy plant. They can look just like the plant that's growing in good soil, right? A plant that comes up, I don't know if it has deep roots or not. It looks the same. They're both growing plants, but only one perseveres. That's the difference. Working out, making every effort, growing, being rooted, confirming. Only one. When trials come, the unsteady soul falls away. The one who has been confirming, making effort, growing, becoming fruitful, they have a deep root and they can endure. They have eyes to see something else. The unsteady soul has not done this. And when the trials come, they're burned up, they're choked out, and they're gone. The plant without root burns up in the heat. Listen to Jesus' words from Luke 8. You don't have to turn there. Luke 8 on the parable of the sower. This is what Jesus says. The ones on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are like those who hear. But as they go on their way, they're choked out by all the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and their fruit does not mature. You catch that last bit? They are choked out by what? They are choked out by riches and pleasures of this life. Greed and sensuality, exactly what Peter's been saying. It's the same message. Greed and sensuality, riches and pleasures of this life. These are temptations for the unsteady soul. And this kind of person may look strong on the outside, but inside they still are full of greed and lust. Their faith did not bear good fruit, showing them for what they really are. The outside you can't always tell, but in the inside, who are we? Are we an unsteady soul? We learn from Peter that there's going to be a lot of this kind of person. It's not a small group. There's a lot who fall into this category. Look back at verse 2 of chapter 2. Many will follow their sensuality. The false teachers offer this, and it says, many will follow. The power of enticement to the unsteady is great. Many will fall. They have no root, no depth of strength to nourish them or to guard them against the weeds. And many will fall into this category. And why? Why are there so many? What is this tragedy? The answer is in the next thing that we learn about them, verse 18. For speaking loud boasts of folly, false teachers, they entice by sensual pleasures of the flesh. This is the greed and the sensuality. Who are they enticing? Those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. Take note of barely escaping. Here you could perhaps have in this category those who are new believers, at least to a certain extent, who don't really know a whole lot yet. They don't have much of a root. They haven't had time. They're vulnerable. The Bible says new believers are like newborn babes who need milk because they can't handle the meat yet, right? They're vulnerable. They need to be brought into the protection of the flock and shepherded gently. They've just barely escaped. They're not yet trained. They don't know the word. So new believers are vulnerable, and they need special care. They may be enticed in a way that the strong are not. But they are not the only ones that are vulnerable. I think there's something far more pressing here. There are also those who refuse to grow. This is why chapter 1 is so strong. Make every effort, confirm, work it out, bear fruit, try. Because those who don't are vulnerable. They become an unsteady soul. There are those who have been barely escaping for years. These would be nominal Christians, Christians in name. But they are lukewarm, they're coasting, they are pretending, hiding secret sins, perhaps. So you don't have to be a new believer to be unsteady. All you have to do to be unsteady is nothing. That'll get you there quickly. Don't read your Bible. And don't pray. Don't care for the church, the needs of others, working out your discipleship, the things that the Lord has told us to do. All those one another's of Scripture. Avoid those things, and you will be unsteady, doing as little as possible to get by. Don't give to the Lord's work. How about that one? Greed is a mark of those who follow false teachers. A lack of generosity is a sign of immaturity. Ouch! A lack of generosity is a sign of immaturity. For those who have much and are unwilling to give, they have not yet figured out where their money is coming from. They think it's their own doing, but it isn't. This is from the Lord. There are those who don't resist sin, perhaps thinking, well, I'll just repent later. I've done this 1,000 times, I'll just repent later. Or God won't really judge. He's not really going to do anything, which Peter's going to address in chapter 3. Or maybe I'm not as bad as others. I know some people that are really bad, and my sin isn't quite so bad. And I'm unsteady. A person can run on for a long time without any root growing or strength forming in them, so long as they're not really tested. Right? So long as you don't have a trial, or you don't get exposed. These unsteady souls can just keep on going, barely escaping. Always scraping by, but never working out their salvation with fear and trembling. Never feeling the need and the desire to grow, to be fruitful. These are dabblers in the faith. Dabblers and babblers. Hearers of the word, but not doers. Making a proclamation, but not following it. With good deeds. They might show up and smile, but inside are living in greed and sensuality, and they are unsteady as they have always been. And if life stays somewhat normal for such as these, they will always appear to be doing well. But then when the trial comes, and it will, it always will, you know that. When the trial comes, the temptation comes, they fall away, showing themselves to be false in the profession of their faith. They get burnt up, choked out, their root withers, and they're gone. Just as Jesus said in the parable. What's the line? When the trial comes, you do not rise to the level of your expectation, you fall to the level of your training. I think when my trial comes, boy, I'm going to be strong then. Just wait. Wait till the government passes Bill C-9, and then I'll be strong. And I'm full of courage so long as there's not a trial. What happens when the trial comes and I have not spent time in the Word? And I haven't spent time. I will fall to the level of my training, and if I have no training, I will be unsteady. The work is done behind closed doors in the prayer closet, whether anybody's watching or not. The righteous man will dig deep and do the work. And you may have no idea how strong such a one is until the trial comes. And suddenly a storm comes, and everything is taken from this one. All is gone, and he stands alone. And he says, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I had no idea that he was that strong. How could he be so strong? Chapter 1 will tell you. The judgment of those who fall away, the unsteady souls, if they do fall away, it's just as certain as the false teachers. You cannot hide. God sees everything. And as we have already learned from Peter, God will judge. There are no secrets with him. Nothing is hidden before his eyes, to whom we must give an account. So this is a serious warning, and we need to pay attention to it, lest we be deceived in our own lives. We want to be doers of the word, thus showing ourselves to be true. What an awful thing to hear on judgment day. Away from me, you evildoers, I never knew you. And these people will protest, but Lord, did we not do this or that? Did we not proclaim faith? Didn't we go to church? Didn't we proclaim it all? And he will say, why did you call me Lord and not do as I say? And in that moment, the horror of judgment will fall on them, for they are found out. They are found out for what they really have been. And this is all terrible enough, and rightly so, for that is the warning that Peter has for us, right? So we must press on into this dark valley. Consider the rest of our passage and the ultimate danger of apostasy. Look at verses 20 to 22. This keeps getting heavier as we go, but this is the word. Peter says, if indeed they have escaped the corruption of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, only to be entangled and overcome by it again, their final condition is worse than it was at first. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn away from the holy commandment passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. This is an alarming text, isn't it? This is one of the most sober and serious warnings in all of Scripture. Makes you shake your head a little bit and say, what does this mean? Those who have come to some sort of knowledge of Christ and then fall away, they are in a worse position than if they had ever, never known. It's worse for them. And it starts to dawn on us, however this works, there are degrees of reward in heaven. We know that. You can store up treasures. Some will have much, some will have little, some deeds are burnt up, and some come in. There are degrees of reward in heaven, and so we discover there are degrees of wrath in hell. Reward and punishment are according to what we have done on earth in this life. Now, we can't go into all the texts that show this, but I want to give you a few. I don't want to get bogged down here in speculation because we all want to know, what does that mean? How does that all work? That's for another day to dig into that more, but just a few verses to consider. Hebrews 10, 29. How much worse punishment? Worse? Yes. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? How much worse? Luke 12, 47 to 48. That servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will, he will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand all the more. If you want to chase it down a little bit more later today, just jot down Romans 2:5. Matthew 10:15. Matthew 11:22-24. For a few further examples. There's more, but we'll put that there. A difficult thing to understand and to grasp. But there are those among us who will depart from us, showing that they were never of us. But for a time, they looked the part. That's a real thing. That's why God has given us the means of church discipline, because these things will happen. There are those who look like they are truly saved, but the profession is false. And these will fall under condemnation, having returned to their former ways. And just as Peter referred to false teachers as irrational animals, right? That's a tough indictment. Just as he referred to false teachers as irrational animals, we find here that the unsteady souls who fall away are considered the same, like a dog. Like a dog returning to its vomit and a sow returning to wallow in the mire. In the end, unsteady souls who follow false teachers fall under the same judgment and are good only to be caught and destroyed. And of course, this leads us to ask, how can I be assured that my salvation is real? You come across a warning like this in Scripture, boy, it gives you pause, doesn't it? I have greed in my heart. How do I know that my salvation is real, that I am of the ones who are saved? Now, this is a very good question, because please catch this. God does not intend for his children to live in fear and doubt. God does not intend for you to live in fear and doubt. He does not intend for you to spend all of your time questioning your salvation. He intends for you to spend your time joyfully proving it. That's the difference. That's the call that he's given us, to joyfully prove it. He intends for his children to live in joyful assurance, not in fear. A peace-filled mind, not in anxiety. A fruitful life, not a barren life. So it's not fear that I want to plant into your hearts this morning with all this heavy warning. Your takeaway isn't fear. That's not what I'm trying to plant in your heart. What I want to plant in your heart this morning is assurance. That's where we're headed. So how is that possible? I'm glad you asked. This brings us full circle back to where we started with the righteous man. If you flip back to chapter 1, look at verses 10 and 11, chapter 1. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, this is the virtue and the knowledge and the love and all that, if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, which way? By practicing. By practicing. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He wants you to be sure, confirm your calling and election. He wants you to know it. He wants you to have assurance, confirmation, and out of that comes joy and confidence. That's what the Lord has for you. We are to practice the qualities listed in chapter 1. Assurance, then, is something that grows out of our practicing. Assurance grows out of our obedience, our fruitfulness. And fruitfulness, then, is the evidence of a living faith. It is our confirmation. Here's the lesson. You got to move. You got to get moving. What is it that the Lord is asking of you? Is there conviction of sin? Is there something that you have been neglecting? Is there knowledge that you're lacking? Virtue that you're afraid of putting into practice? You got to move. Faith is active. Faith shows itself by what it does. James 2:18. Someone will say, well, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You may not be able to see faith itself, the substance of faith. You may not be able to see faith itself, but faith can be seen by what it does. All of the attributes listed in chapter 1 require us to do something. You got to move. You got to move. How will you gain the knowledge? How will you make every effort to add knowledge to your faith? You got to do something. You got to open up the book. You got to come and sit under preaching. How are you going to grow in virtue? How will you do what is right without doing what is right? You got to move. That's why it says, make every effort, because it's going to require effort. The temptations and the trials are trying to burn you up, trying to choke you out. And here's Peter, make every effort. You got to move, man. You got to move. You want to make every effort. Giving in to fear or the trials is the same as getting burned up by the sun and getting choked out by the weeds. Make some effort. It says to practice these qualities, which means we do more than just memorize the list. We have to be doers of the word if we want to have assurance and joy in our faith, for our roots to grow deep, our fruit to be rich, in order to withstand the trials when they come. The burning sun and the weeds that want to choke you out, you got to get out of your chair and get moving into the obedience that the Lord has for you. The unsteady will talk about it. Right? That's easy. We can all talk about all the things that we want to do. The unsteady will give mental assent. They will give approval. They might say the words, but they don't do. And their faith doesn't become fruit. Right? It doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't produce. And they remain at the stage of barely escaping. There they are, talking big, but not doing. Barely escaping. But the righteous get to work. It's all in chapter 1, man. The righteous get to work, making every effort, being diligent. Their roots grow deep, and they will be richly provided for an entrance into the kingdom. And they will come with their good deeds following after. Read about that in Revelation 14, 13. The deeds of the saints follow after them into glory. And there's reward in life. The saints, having adorned themselves with faithful obedience. When the trial comes, will you be ready? What's the level of your training? Are you a doer of the word? Some of the trials that you face are going to knock you down in ways you didn't know you could. And going to hurt in ways that you didn't know were possible. And the way is going to get dark, and you will wonder if the light will ever return. And it will be hard. We need to hear the call of chapter 1. Make every effort, not some effort, not a little bit of effort. We don't dabble, we don't babble. We make every effort because we have an enemy. And he's looking for someone to devour. He's looking for someone who's unsteady that he can entice. God has decreed then that what is in your heart will show itself in your action. That's what God has done. So you reveal yourself every day. Every day you are revealing what's in here by what you do, by what you say, by what you pursue, where you spend your time, where you spend your money. Every day you are showing yourself. So examine. Examine yourself. What do you see? What's there? Are you proving your faith? The outside is a mirror to the inside, and your actions reflect back to your beliefs. This is how God has made it. Assurance is found in faithful obedience. We're not talking perfection. We're just talking obedience to what you know God has said for you to do. Joy comes through seeing faith become fruit. Oh, there's joy in seeing your faith become fruit. And it becomes fruit through trials. It is through trials that God produces character, the fruit of the Christian life. So don't be afraid when the trial comes. And it's about 1,000 times bigger than you thought. It is through the trial, because that trial comes with a promise that God will sustain you, that his grace is enough, that he's going to produce Christ-like character, and the righteous receive that by faith and then put that to work. And suddenly you're walking on water where you thought you were going to drown. So don't be unsteady. Make every effort. I hope you know that we are not talking about salvation by works. That is not what we're talking about. That's something a false teacher will tell you, that you can work your way to salvation, that if you just do enough and you have all this fruit in your life by doing, 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 that's how you get saved, that God is pleased with that. No, the gospel is received by faith alone, which Pastor Eric outlined for us so well last week. If this is tripping you up, go back and listen to that sermon, by faith alone. By the grace of God, we receive salvation. What we are talking about here is the salvation that produces good works. Faith working itself out in love. The righteous man receives the word with joy, and then he puts that faith into action. The unsteady don't. They receive it, and that's the end of the story. There's no root. When the trial comes, they burn up. But the righteous man receives it with joy, and then he puts it into action. It is that simple. Receive the word, put it into action. Receive the word, and you got to move. And therein lies a gift from the living God to you, the assurance of your faith, richly rewarded and provided for as you enter into the kingdom. What joy to see your faith become fruit. And this assurance is available to you every day. Obedience always lies before you. There's always obedience for us. And in that obedience, by faith, the gift of assurance comes. Those with no fruit in their life, they fear for their salvation. They don't know. They don't know what to look to. And those with fruit rejoice in their salvation. This fruitfulness is a gift from the Lord. It is a gift of assurance, which leads to joy and confidence. And just to be clear, assurance, when we're talking about fruitfulness, we're not talking about your success in business, your finances. A full bank account may or may not indicate the Lord's favor. That's not the fruit we're looking for. Not great health and a long life. It's not health and wealth. Again, false promises from false teachers saying that's the fruit that we're looking for. That's not the fruit we're looking for. Those may or may not be blessings. We can be thankful when we receive those types of things, but that's not what we're looking for. The fruit of righteousness is what we want, doing what is right to glorify God. So when you see yourself then turning from sin, even when it's hard, oh, it's a battle, and you see yourself fighting it, turning from sin, the road is difficult, and maybe everything in your life is falling apart, rejoice in your salvation. You're proving it. There it is. He's doing it in me right now. Through my tears and through my struggle, through the burden that I carry, he's doing it right now, and I'm walking on water. That is my assurance. You're proving it. Keep going. When you do that hard thing that God is asking you to do, when you believe, even you can't see anything, you got to walk by faith, not by sight. It is so dark. You feel nothing, or you just feel hurt and confusion. And yet you find yourself believing. You keep walking in faith. Oh, sing for joy through your tears, because that is proof of the Holy Spirit in you. You are being tested and found true. What a blessing in the valley to be found a doer of the word, to believe and then to walk. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Faith then is the foundation. Faithfulness is the fruit. That is a joyful combination. That is the way to assurance that we are not unsteady. So this week then, think about the righteous man, the false teacher, and the unsteady soul. And may you be counted among the righteous that live by faith. Let this then be the banner that hangs over Cornerstone Bible Church, Hebrews 10:39. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Let's pray. Our Father, this is a heavy word, a stark warning, and yet we do not want to respond in fear. For the door is not locked, it's not even hidden, it is before us. And Lord, we pray that you then would stir our hearts, open our eyes to see the path forward, to making every effort, to walking in obedience, not to earn our salvation, but to joyfully prove it, to have joy of assurance. And in your grace then, Lord, would you bring us to greater strength, greater maturity, that we would be like the righteous man, that there would be no unsteady amongst us. Would you reach out your hand to rescue those who are stumbling, comfort those who are afraid and weak, that we as a church, as a people, as a family would turn to you and so find strength and courage in the day of our trials and temptations, whatever may come our way. Lord, may we be fruitful and joyful in all things, for you are our God. Our eyes are turned to you. Even so come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.